Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think we still have something left, don't we, on Imitation of Christ. What number were we on? Did we finish?
71. Till 70 we finish.
70?
70.
70, 70. Right. I'd like to finish this, if we can, today, Thomas A. Kempis. To have a simple intention means to intend to please God in everything we do. That is the theological definition of a simple intention. As you see immediately, the word simple for a Catholic does not mean what it means for those who don't have the faith. It means simple because it is single. It is unique. The opposite of simplicity is not complexity. The opposite of simplicity is multiplicity. So a simple intention is a single intention, unique intention. Only one intention, one purpose, to please God in everything we do. And the word everything identifies both the uniqueness and the universality. Only one intention, to please God in everything we do. And that, as you see, is a formula for both a happy life in this world and, of course, perfect happiness in the life to come. Naturally, spontaneously, whom do we try to please in everything we do? Ourselves. It's both that simple and that difficult. So, that's it, 72. To have a pure mind is to love God above all things and to love creatures purely according to His will. True. You notice the two adjectives, simple and pure. Simple refers to the mind. The mind has only one idea. I want to please God. Purity refers to the mind again, but as the motive or purpose for doing everything to please God. The essence of love is pleasing the one we love. And that is the autobiography of every human being. They're all spontaneously. No books, no classes. From infancy, I've watched children. What they want for the best reason in the world, because they want it. And as we grow up, well, we try to disguise or hide our selfishness, but without God's grace we are, as we know, profoundly selfish. If I have a pure mind, then my mind tells me, or should tell me, that if I want to love God above all things, It means that I do everything to please Him. In fact, over the years in teaching theology, I'm almost embarrassed in using big words and speaking for hours, weeks, months, years, teaching theology. It's all very simple. In other words, if my mind is pure and not adulterated with what? To have an impure mind is to not love God above all things. In other words, the essence of purity of mind is that the mind tells the will, see, we learn from the mind. The mind tells the will, look, there's only one motive you should have in doing everything. That is out of love for God. And loving God does not exclude loving others. However, what a difference between loving others according to God's will and loving others according to you know whose will. Couple get married. Oh, how deeply they're in love. You can see it on their faces. I've had very few weddings, my life not being in the pastoral ministry. And a few times over the years that I've witnessed weddings, as I was resting for Mass in the sacristy, the pastor would go to the sacristy, open the doors, and put a bottle of spirits of ammonia on the passing table. Say, just in case you need it. I've had, people faint during the wedding ceremony. But I've never had the bride faint. It's always the groom. This will revive him. So watch to see whether he isn't swooning, really. In other words, people can marry and they say they love one another. After a while, within one day, I've had a wife call me up. Even if they were married, call me up from their honeymoon. She calls me up. So, took a few minutes to reassure her. Without giving even a first name. Look, he's a man. You made a man. Yes, Father. She didn't realize. But for many people, when they claim they love, what they're doing is they're trying to get, they want something to please themselves. So they're married. And they're in love, as the expression goes, as long as the other partner satisfies what they want. The essence of love is not getting. The essence of love is giving. Oh, but there's a higher degree. If the essence of love is giving, the highest form of love is giving up. For the one you claim to love. Giving up what? What you like. Oh, I think I should say this. It just happened recently. Well, recently. This noon. There are many desserts that I cannot eat for good reasons. But as I was getting my lunch together, I noticed they had bread pudding. And so when I finished my meal, I went to pick up my bread pudding. Just as I was going to pick up just one small bowl. One of the ladies from the kitchen, see, they've got to feed all kinds of people who work on the premises. So there were three bowls of bread pudding left. She took two of them. I go, hey, I have that bread pudding all through the meal. But there was one left. And my conscience told me, Art, don't you dare say that last. You know what I'm saying. And we're all human. Oh, sisters, Daniel, and dear ladies, they're all human. If you love someone, you don't need to give for that person. She wants, always according to God's will, but they give up. That was number what? 73 coming up, right? We are better judges of ourselves than anyone else who may know us. Not so. St. Ignatius tells us that we are the worst judges of ourselves. That is not a trivial observation. You think that nobody in the world, except of course God, could possibly know us better than we know ourselves. Oh, we know all our good qualities. And by now, we could write a book on excusing and explaining our failings. For those who live with us or watch us, like in the community, by the second week in the community, there's no more privacy left. No more privacy. It's gone. You know, I tell people, especially religious, you know, your fellow religious could make a good confession for you. It wouldn't be valid. Although, listen, theologically, if somebody else made a confession for you, and you agreed on the sins they confessed for you, well, you'd have to get the absolution. But you have to agree, yes? Sad to say, I have to admit it. That would be a good confession. In any case, other people know us. Oh, how well they know us. Especially our failings. And the more charitable the people live with us, the harder it is to overcome your failings. You know why? We don't even recognize them. They're patient. They're charitable. They try not even to show what pain you cause them, say by saying something. They smile. So next time you meet, you might say the same thing. They smile again. They're practicing heroic virtue. But you are not improving in your practice of charity. Number 74. We are morally prone to criticize others and to praise ourselves. You say morally? Naturally. We are naturally prone to criticize others and to praise ourselves. Spontaneously. And not only we praise ourselves, we want others to praise us too. We say to ourselves, how stupid, she doesn't realize my good qualities. That's natural. In order to do the opposite, we need a lot of grace. Only supernaturally will we criticize ourselves and praise others. That means, good idea sometime, to make an inventory of the good quality of somebody that I don't particularly like. Just so I have some grounds for praising that person in my own mind. Number 75. We may not love ourselves. We must despise ourselves. Is that true? No. We must love ourselves. And we should not despise ourselves. Now again, the English language, as you know, is so vapid, so unclear, words can mean almost anything. But when we say love ourselves, we mean, remember the definition of to love, to will good to someone, vele bonum alicui. Centuries in the making, three words, vele to will, bonum good alicui to someone, to will good to somebody. Of the one we are spontaneously inclined to do good for, is you know who. Well, we are to love ourselves. We are to will good to ourselves. It's God's will. Is living a holy life something good? Sure is. Practicing a virtue? Something good. Getting to heaven? Is that good? Are we to will that? Should want it for ourselves. We better. But you see how the word love is being just ground up into a fine meal, all kinds of little pieces. Everybody using love, and 10 people use it, have 10 different meanings. Like, I had no choice during my 14 years of teaching in Long Island in New York. Had to wait for the subway at 53rd Street. Somebody managed to paint on the opposite side of the wall from where thousands of people every day would stand waiting for the subway. Now there's a subway, you know, tracks down below. Somewhat painted the words, love without babies. Love without babies. In other words, a pitch for contraception. Or whatever other ways of avoiding conception. Love. That definition, of course, was coined in hell. So I repeat that I, even to the point of getting boresome, the English language we must understand as Catholics, know what we mean by words. And some of the vocabulary of the Catholic Church, as you know, is not commonly used in English. Most Americans wouldn't know how to spell transubstantiation. In any case, we not only may, we must love ourselves. But notice, having said that, we are to love ourselves as God wants us to love ourselves. We are to will good to ourselves. Even when I come to, I guess we can call this class. You know, my one regret is we've got so little time because it's just so much. Not just one, but two oceans, Pacific and Atlantic. The faith is an ocean miles deep. To will good to someone. Now, everything depends on how you define that good. What is truly good for us is what God wants us to have. not everything that is good for us do we like. And not everything we dislike is bad for us. So, yes, we not only may, we must love ourselves, but according to God's will. And on the second part of that, we must despise ourselves. No. No. Again, the dictionaries, I can tell you, are useless. What are you saying? The Catholic faith are useless. The bigger the dictionary, they'll give you more definitions. I told you, there are no more definitions in the English language. Just descriptions of how words are used. Now, to despise means to, you know, look down upon, to ignore, and even hate. No. We may not despise ourselves. Now, that does not mean, because I am forbidden to despise myself, and therefore I will give myself everything that I like. Of course not. And in the eyes of the world, I may be despising myself, not taking care of myself. Well, so what? Provided I'm doing what I believe God wants me to do, I am not despising, but loving myself. Okay. Number 76. We trust in Jesus, that we hope to obtain the good things He promised to those who love you. Yes. Now, there are two words that most people use without even thinking of a difference. Trust and hope. Trust and hope. They're not the same. We trust people. We hope to obtain what they promise. And consequently, we are to trust our Lord. And then, what He promised, He will give us, provided we love Him. So then we speak of the virtue of hope. The object of the virtue of hope is, or definition, confident desire of obtaining a future good. Confident desire of obtaining a future good. That's hope. But then, we cannot use the word hope unless we believe in God. That's why, as a person's faith in God either weakens or becomes, well, ruined by dissipation, and that person's then faith in God is weakened. If you have no grounds for hope, and even, as I've said more than once, even atheists, 3 days that I spent debating with an atheist at the University of Michigan, and I found out he was not a bona fide atheist. I was happy he wasn't, because he had some hope. No faith, there's no hope. Zero. And consequently, when we say we trust in Jesus, that's the correct language. Then we hope to obtain from Him what then the one whom we trust will give us. 77. Friendship with Jesus is essential. Is such to possess sanctifying grace. Yes. Now, again, see, we're talking the language of our faith. We are friends of God as long as we're in the grace of God. And then we cease to be friends of God when we fall into mortal sin. 78. We cannot perform any morally good action without the grace of God. False. We do have a free will. And because we can perform a morally good action without the grace of God. If the statement had read, we cannot perform any more good action leading to heaven without the grace of God, that would be true. We distinguish two kinds of moral action. You know, moral action is an action performed with a free will. With my free will, I choose to do something. There are two kinds. There are morally good and morally bad. An abortion is a moral action. How many Americans would even know what you're talking about? Whatever I do with my free will is a moral action. Language of the church. But then we distinguish between morally good and morally bad actions. If I choose to do something which is bad, it's a moral action because I've chosen it. But it's not a morally good act. Okay. Now, a morally moral act is a free act. There are two kinds of morally good actions. Morally good actions which are natural and morally good actions which are supernatural. What are morally good actions which are natural? They are those performed without the grace of God. Now we don't know when, who performs morally good natural actions. That's not the point. Can we perform a morally good action without the grace of God? The church says yes. And that's necessary. Because if we could not perform a morally good action without the grace of God, then we wouldn't have real freedom. The essence of freedom is choice. If, in other words, to do any good, we would need grace, then what would happen to freedom? It'd be a figure of speech. Now there are just miles and miles of implications here, but just to give you the core principle. So the answer is yes. We can perform a morally good action without the grace of God. However, a supernaturally morally good action is one that leads to heaven. And that's what Christ meant. Then at the Last Supper he said, without me you can do nothing. He didn't, we cannot do anything. Can we sin without the grace of God? We sure can. Can we perform a morally good action without the grace of God? Yes. What he meant was, as whether the church has to explain the meaning of Scripture. We cannot perform a morally good action that leads to heaven, otherwise known as supernatural. Also, another word, salutary. So, either supernatural or salutary good action is one that leads to heaven. Why can we perform a good action? Because we've got a free will. And God does not supply with His grace for our freedom. If, in other words, we could not make any choice without the grace of God, we wouldn't be free. Does that make sense? This is bedrock spirituality. We do have a free will. Okay. Number 79. Interior joy is compatible with even intense suffering. Yes. And God provides, as we know from the lives of the saints. Intense interior joy along with intense suffering. those are not, they better not be, incompatible. But as we've said so many times, you've got desires and desires. From a little D down below to a bigger D. Yeah. Capital D. You have all kinds of desires. The essence of joy is the satisfaction of desire. The essence of suffering is unsatisfied desires. But my desires down below, by my desire for that bread pudding which I didn't have. Nothing elevated about that. But God will give us. He will satisfy desires on a higher level. Am I making sense? See? So, our lower desires can be quite unsatisfied, which is simply saying we suffer.
Father, you mean by giving up the extra bread pudding, you will get something? I just want to get this clear. Like the bread pudding, by giving up that extra bowl of bread pudding.
Why not extra? I never got one. By giving up that solid bowl of bread pudding. So there was a low degree. Oh, but I think it helps to illustrate, don't you think? Yeah. A very low-brow form of suffering, see? So by
giving that up, then you get something higher spiritually inside, giving up this bread pudding. It's like a suffering. It would be to me to give it up, but it would be, we can get even more joy inside.
Yes, from another desire. For example, because I didn't have to, read a book. I just took one glance at the lady. She was just in front of me. 2 seconds earlier, I would have picked up my, and what she would have done if I would have taken the last two that were left. See? So, but to just a split second, I saw her taking away the bed pudding, and I'm being recorded. I can't believe it. But I thought to myself, and I did make a little aspiration. Thanks, Lord. You know I like bread pudding. So, I was performing what I thought was first an act of sacrifice, but then also, I think I even looked once more. And that solitary bowl still left behind. But I didn't have the heart to take because there's still people at the table. Now they could take something else, but they wouldn't get the bread pudding. So then, in other words, God provides with His grace so we have satisfaction on a higher level. And I think I can also use this example. And it involves food. Just tell you something about the height of my spiritual life. I was in Washington all day Sunday giving a day of recollection. And the mass was scheduled for 11:30. Oh, no. 9 o'clock. It was about a 40-minute ride from where I was staying in the rectory to where I was giving the day of recollection. But in order to write, I had 3 conferences to give. Well, I knew I needed about 4 hours to write. So I got up at 4 o'clock and wrote out the conferences. And just in time, ready for my driver to pick me up, I was ready. But I try not to eat before Mass. So I had my Mass at 9 o'clock. And then there was a break for, you know, for lunch. You had two shifts. But then people wanted to go to confession. So, obviously, I'd be out of my mind if I sat down to eat a meal and if I have somebody for me to confession. So then I had two more conferences in the afternoon. And my plane left at 7:15 from the National Airport. My driver left around 6:35, and two sandwiches. Oh, did they ever taste? Oh, I could just, you know, humanly speaking. So we have two sandwiches in the car around 7 o'clock that evening. I'm being very open with you. You know what I'm saying, though? You know, that once we see what God's really is, then, of course, these little deeds, they'd be so small, you have to use a microscope to even to see them. So what? Where are we? Interior joy is compatible with even intense suffering. Mm-hmm. Now, some people, after a while, the stomach, you know, is hardened. You cannot trust him, you know. And he's going to, the stomach, he's given up, see. So it kind of resigns itself to the inevitable. But food, sleep, energy. You know, we desire to eat, we desire to sleep. Who doesn't? Mm-hmm. And I'm being on the low level. Am I still making sense? That God will always, He'll provide. He'll provide. Number 80. There is no satisfaction in doing our own will. That's false. Oh my gosh. No satisfaction. For some people, it's their religion. It's their religion. And their own will is not satisfied, they're not even happy. And this is the deepest lesson that Christ came into the world to teach us. And he expressed in his agony of the garden, remember, not my will, but thine be done. But of course, we've got to trust him that even though we don't get the kind of satisfaction that we would like, or that he postpones it. See? And the closer I get to eternity, my dear friends in Christ, what we call years, you ask people how old are they? They give you one. Well, not always. Sometimes they don't tell you how old they are. And we usually assume that they're giving their age in years. As you get closer to eternity, those years become like months or weeks or days. Time flies. Ever made for eternity. I tell people, don't be silly. Don't be dumb. In other words, there is deep satisfaction doing our own will. But when that really has been over and fixed with the will of God, what should we do? Offer that self-will to the will of God. We're on 81, can you believe it? 81. Truly humble people. I don't have any answers here, so I'll have to depend on your counsel. Of course, I'll tell you if I don't agree with you. Truly humble people. Underestimate, properly estimate, do not ever overestimate themselves. The best answer?
B.
B? B. Yeah. In other words, proud people overestimate themselves. Listen to this. proud people underestimate themselves. We are to have, all of us are to esteem ourselves. But we are to properly esteem ourselves. And the bottom line is, esteem ourselves for whatever we have as coming from God. See, do you have a number 81?
Do you have an answer?
I must have another 81 that is back somewhere. See if you can find it.
Thank you.
I need one copy for myself, sir. We are neither to overestimate nor underestimate. And I'm not even sure which is the bigger sin. Recognize what we have and then give credit to God. And use the graces or gifts that we've got. Remember the parable of the three talents. The one who was punished was the one who had the most or the least. The one who had the least. Underestimated. If I have gifts, I'm supposed to use them. And if I shouldn't say, I don't want to be proud. Well, you're being proud by not using the gifts you've got.
Thank you.
82. Spiritual desolations, or desolation, normally follows, sometimes follows, normally precedes spiritual consolation.
B.
B?
I thought
B. Sometimes follows. What do you think?
Seed.
Normally precedes.
I'm praying that it's A. Now we're getting
back to normal. Now we're getting back to normal. And would you believe it? A, I think, is the best answer. In other words, God will either A or C, but I think A is more, both are true, but I think A is more practically important. Because in dealing with souls in my years of the priesthood, and by the way, this is pertains to both men and women, but to women more than men. Women need acceptance. They want to be loved. This means even with God. And having made women, he knows them. That they've done something which is, you know, good. They really, oh, Lord, I've been behaving myself all week. You know what they're expecting? Well, to show some appreciation. So, and of course, there are different ways of God showing appreciation. But one way that we think of God showing appreciation is with spiritual consolation. Oh, just almost something close to a mystical experience. Well, if a person has been doing God's will and has experienced, say, spiritual consolation, which is God's way of putting a plus sign, you see, or waving a hand, shaking his head this way, see, he doesn't have to say a word. His approval. Well, and we're liable to think, well, gee, this is normal. And then, if I get into a spill, let's call it, of desolation, What have I done wrong? Oh, silly. You goose. Or whatever word comes to my mind. Don't be dumb. Consolations, and it works both ways. Follow desolation, the desolations follow consolations. However, I think it is more practically important to recognize that true desolation normally follows. Expect, having been consoled and encouraged by God's affections, showing His satisfaction with what you're doing. Well, don't keep them any more consolation. See, oh, don't. Is it working?
Yes.
Meekness is a virtue which controls the passion of anger, selfishness, or pride.
Anger.
Lee?
Anger.
Anger.
Mm-hmm.
Anger.
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 Pride.
Right? Right. Yeah. I think the best answer is anger. And remember, there are two words, and the Greek allows us to use either word. In the Beatitudes, and our Lord says, remember, blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land. Another translation, blessed are the gentle. So gentleness and meekness are both synonyms, but not perfect synonyms. Meekness rather refers to the control of the passion of anger. Gentleness rather pertains to the passion of selfishness. Gentleness is charity in practice. In any case, they're not quite meekness and gentleness the same thing. Learn of me because he is either meek and humble of heart or gentle and humble of heart. There's a difference. Number 84. We must do penance for our sins, for our sins and the sins of others, and the sins of others. Now that giveaway.
B.
Next time I make another. This is already in print. What can I do with it? I'll watch myself. Not to make it so easy for the students. We must do penance for our own sins and the sins of others. And the word was, we must do penance. And the more sin we see in others, in fact, the more you read the newspapers, the more penance you've got to do. Because you've got to expiate sins of other people too. 85. Christ told us to carry our cross, carry the cross daily, carry our cross daily. See? See. Anybody else? See. See. Yes. It's our cross. He carried his cross, and he wants us to carry our cross. And no two people's crosses are the same. And as we know, there's at least one difference between two perfect twins. Because one twin will be a cross for the other twin. So A is a cross for B and B is a cross for A. Of course, A is a cross for A too. Okay. 86. God became man so that he could suffer and die for sins, suffer and die for the sins, salvation of mankind, suffer and die for the remission of the sins of the human race. Is it a giveaway? Is it C? Let me look. Suffer and die for the redemption of the sins of the human race. They'll both B and C, of course.
It says see, Father, because He died for the redemption of our sins. We're all redeemed, but whether or not we're saved or not depends on our own free will.
I was hoping I didn't fall into the same trap I did before, you know, being the longest answer the correct one. Number 87. The crosses in our lives means and during temptation, patiently accepting whatever trials God sends us, doing penance and the patient endurance of suffering. That's a little more tricky. What do you think?
B.
B? You think B? Is that the longest?
I don't know.
Is that the longest?
Mm-hmm.
It's a little bit short. Patiently accepting whatever trials God sent us.
B, maybe it's B.
Please?
B.
B, I think, is the best answer. B. In other words, patiently accepting whatever trials God sends us. In essence, and over the years, again, and in teaching theology, which is more, of course, than just the church's doctrine, to make clear and intelligible the words that are all over the New Testament. The cross is, I'm sure, on almost every page of the New Testament. Basically, the cross, therefore, is something which God sends us and then we accept whatever trials He sends. He does mean doing penance, but strictly speaking, in the clearest sense, it is the patient endurance of whatever difficulty the Lord sends us. 88. We are to suffer with Christ, for Christ, and of course the dead giveaway, with, like, and for Christ. In all three, you realize, with Christ, like Him, and of course, for Him. That, by the way, is the definition of love. If I love someone, I am willing to suffer with, like, and for the one whom I love. And that's not the language of the world, believe me. Number 89. We have a good conscience, when we do not worry, when we know God's will and do it, when we follow our conscience, follow what our conscience tells us to do. Now that's, again, not so obvious. What do you think?
B.
What do you think?
B.
Follow what our conscience tells us to do. Do we necessarily have a good conscience?
No.
Just by following what our conscience tells us to do. Can we have an erroneous conscience? Yes. So the best answer is?
B.
Number 90. God wants us to be happy. In this life or the next, again, that giveaway.
A.
A. He wants to be happy in both this life and the next. Of course, He wants us to be perfectly happy only in the life to come. And that's the key. It is not, we're not supposed to be happy. But we cannot in this life be perfectly happy. For one thing, we've got to pay a heavy price to be happy. Like what? Carry the cross. It's the price of happiness. Gee. Number 91. If we love God with our whole heart, we avoid sin, we enjoy doing His will, we avoid sin and enjoy doing His will. Is that a giveaway? avoid sin and enjoy doing His will. Yes, I wish I could do something with that, but I cannot correct my own exam. Number 92. Sinners do not enjoy peace of soul, cannot have true peace of soul, can have peace of soul. That's a little better. What do you think, Daniel?
I think they cannot have.
Cannot have peace of soul.
Cannot have true peace.
Have another idea? Cannot have peace. Cannot have true peace of soul. Notice, the key word is true. Peace is the absence of conflict. And so, and that, by the way, is the main purpose of psychiatry. Give people peace of soul. Thanks. So at the state hospital, remember when I was at the state hospital for 5 years, remember?
Yes.
5 years. Well, weekends when I'd come there, and I just even saw it, of course I heard about it. Every one of those 3,500 some patients, or residents as they call them, every morning was inoculated with a drug. They'd have peace, slosh over the chairs and just no conflict. Have to be shaking to go to meals. But it's that true peace, right? It's the true peace which only, as Christ tells us, He can give. And that's why, by the way, that's the reason for alcohol. That's the reason for drugs. Did you know that? Peace. Have peace of mind, peace of soul. Because they don't have access to true peace. So, Daniel?
Father, what's the relation between silence and true peace?
Between
silence.
Silence
and true
silence
peace.
And
there's
true peace.
There's so little quiet in our world.
Well, silence, over the years I've defined, I think I told you, silence was selective conversation. Selective conversation. In other words, I am silent in not speaking with, first of all, the one that I most enjoy engaging in a rapturous monologue with myself. Talking to myself or talking to others, that I selectively choose to speak with God. So that's, if I take that meaning for solitude, or you say silence. If I take that meaning for silence, selective conversation, and then you say peace, okay, well, without silence, as just defined, there cannot be peace of soul. Cannot be. Now, you know, there are two kinds of peace that God wants us to have. He wants us to have peace of mind and what we call peace of heart. Now, peace of mind is the experience of possessing the truth. When my mind possesses the truth, I have peace of mind. And that's the only way. So I need to learn the truth. And I keep nourishing my mind with the truth. I guess I spend less time watching television and reading, say, the scriptures or the lives of the saints or something. So possessing the truth gives peace of mind. Yeah. What better way of acquiring the truth from my mind than by being in conversation with God? And remember, conversation is to be taken literally. It is a bilateral exchange of thoughts. God communicating his mind to mine, and I communicating my mind to his. Okay. Then peace of heart. Peace of heart is the experience of conformity of the will with the will of God. So peace of heart means conformity experience. Experience the conformity of my will with the will of God. You know, same thing. As I'm keeping silence, as I've just defined it, selective conversation with God. I won't even know what God wants. Hey, I'll tell you, would you please stop talking and listen to me? I'll tell you what I want. Shake your head and wake up. Oh, she never thought that. No wonder. We're paying attention. Does that help? Okay. Number, where are we? What's the next number? 93. Pleasure is the satisfaction of our natural desires, supernatural desires, spiritual desires. Hey, over the years, in teaching theology, I found if I am consistent in choosing certain words to identify certain ideas, helps me to think straight, helps others that I'm trying to teach. Pleasure I reserve for natural desires. Joy I reserve for supernatural desires. As you'll see the next one. So pleasure is satisfaction of our natural desires. Is there anything wrong with, for example, enjoying a good meal? Oh. Provided the reason I take it, or with that bread pudding, do not take it. I can have joy without pleasure, and I can surely have pleasure without joy. A lot of people don't even know what joy means. They don't know what joy means. All they know is pleasure. But I'm telling you, I'm not just playing with words. Number 94. Joy then is the satisfaction of our human desires, supernatural desires, spiritual desires. The best word is supernatural. That's, again, one of the Beatitudes. Our Lord says, blessed or happy, blessed is the better word. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for what is right. I prefer that translation. Who hunger and thirst. Biblical term for strong desires. Illustrated by the two strongest natural desires we have, for food and drink. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for what is right. For, you know what's right? That which I want them to hunger and thirst for. Watch your desires and you'll always be happy. That's great. Okay. Number 95. With God's grace, it is possible to experience pleasure without joy, joy without pleasure, joy along with pleasure. Please?
B.
With God's grace, possible to experience joy without pleasure. Anybody else? What do you think?
A, B.
B? Anybody else with another suggestion? And I think the joy along with pleasure, I like that, but I think the deepest lesson of that statement, these are all somehow being borrowed from Thomas A. Kempis, is B, joy without pleasure. And my friend, that takes a lot of grace. To be happy, enjoy life, and not have pleasure satisfied. The girl, 17 years, bedridden in a hospital in southern Indiana. Just as happy as can be. Totally immobilized. And in fact, and the sisters are run by a community of nuns. They wouldn't think, because they weren't, she couldn't possibly pay 17 years of hospitalization. To take Thomas Manning with his $1 billion to pay for the hospital bill. But they just said this, she's just a treasure to have in the hospital. Okay. Number 90, where are we?
96.
Silence and solitude mean not speaking with people, isolating oneself from conversation with people, selective conversation with God. Well, by now you should know. And by the way, is both silence and solitude we should all have, no matter what our duties may be, we should all have some time and period for solitude in our lives. We need it. We all need it. In other words, alone. Solus for man, solus cum solo. For woman, sola cum solo. Sola. She alone, cum solo with God. Alone with God. We need it, and especially in our society. Yet to be alone for some people is almost unthinkable. We're not alone. It's to be alone with God. 97. The prince of this world is the state, the devil, civil authority. By the way, pardon me, all three answers are correct. Right in Washington, I was asked, you know, Pat Buchanan, you know what's going to happen. But he's a very, as you probably know, pugnacious Catholic. He's a good Catholic. And somebody working in his office there said, if he makes it to the primaries and to become a candidate, could you give him some help? I'm very happy to. In any case, it's the devil. And the devil is the prince of this world. But the devil mainly uses the state or civil authority for his work. Mainly. That's why Pontius Pilate made the Apostles' Creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. And Christ suffered, past tense. Christ is suffering, present tense, under Pontius Pilate. State authority.
That even apply, Father, to the times when they had good kings?
Yes, yes. In other words, yes, but they are the exception. And even good kings, as we call them, and the few good kings, the church canonized them almost overnight. Like King Louis of France, just because he's got so much power, even in that case. In other words, the devil uses the state. That's why legalized abortion, legalized contraception, legalized divorce. There's no crime now that is not legalized somewhere. And trying to legalize suicide. I think I told you about my friend who was teaching at Southern Illinois University. Spent a summer lecturing at the University of Copenhagen. I must have told you this. Copenhagen? In Denmark. And he was not a Catholic, but we had dinner together. He said, Father, whatever you're going to do, would you please get people to not buy this, this already then suicide mentality. Because in Denmark, it is not illegal to commit suicide. And of course, that means you can murder too. An aged person, a sickly person, children too. Go to a psychiatrist, or it's a state agency, you see. They'll take care of, plan your death, everything. When you're going to die, what would be the most comfortable way of dying? They study your personality, whether it be taking a drug or, suffocating to death or whatever. And then, it's on the page, it's front page, just taken for granted. The word suicide has been removed, I'm told, from the Danish vocabulary. Because nobody talks about taking, you know, that it's suicide, that it's wrong. Like sodomy has been removed from the Danish vocabulary. It's now lesbianism and the gay movement. See? Okay. So, when Christ said that his kingdom was not in this world, he meant the followers do not compromise with the world. The church is a supernatural society. Our destiny is heaven. It's the best answer.
See?
Do you say see? See. Our destiny is heaven.
Or A.
B.
B.
I heard B.
B. Anybody have A?
Or A.
Okay. And Christ, his kingdom is not of this world. He meant his followers do not compromise with the world. His church is a supernatural society. Our destiny is heaven. Would you believe it? Would you believe it? The shortest answer is the best answer. Oh, Harden, I'm so proud of you. Number 99. We have a free will which enables us to cooperate with the will of God, resist the will of God, either resist or cooperate with the will of God. That's a giveaway. It is C. Well, which enables us. Notice, we're not supposed to use our free will to resist God's will, but having a free will, we are able to resist the will of God. So, our life here on earth is a journey on the way to heaven, an exile from our heavenly home, a probation to prove our love of God and thus reach heaven. C.
C.
Do you say A?
C, Father.
Did you say B?
C.
Well, C. Anybody have anything else? Yeah. Even I have to agree with you. Though it pains me. You know? Yeah, that's for today. Now, I'm leaving for seminary retreat. I'm 3 seminarians in Pittsburgh. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And Sunday, I change planes to Detroit and go to Tijuana. And give your regards to Mother, and I do my best to prevail her to come to Detroit.
Yes,
with you, right behind me on the board says, let us pray for our Mother. Okay.
You bring Mother with you, Father.
Please?
Bring Mother with you, Father.
Yes, well.
Otherwise, she never comes.
Can you give her orders?
You can be.
I'll do my best. I can think of some, you know, some plausible reason for her coming here. It should, but she's out of the hospital, as you know.
Yes,
so now we're not going to meet then until I think the same Tuesday, which I think is the 11th. Am I correct?
Yeah.
The 11th of February. And my apologies, but I don't come back on the 6th. Now, if you wish, what day of the week is 6th?
Thursday,
Father. Well, look. Now, I'll be back kind of late on the 6th. And the 7th, September.
Friday.
February. Look, think about it. If you want a class, let me know. I think I could come here.
It's
then on Thursday. Thursday is the 6th, right?
Yeah.
Thursday the 6th?
Yes.
Friday.
So Friday. I think I could come on Friday. If not, I'll just come out and
I have to see.
Okay, well, if something comes up, yeah, let me know in good time, would you? So then, now, typically I was tied up all morning, but now, may I ask, have we covered all 7 now?
Ignatius Loyola? St. Ignatius?
Did we cover it? Are you sure?
No.
Oh, my goodness. Talk about Jesuit humility. We still have Ignatius to go. Now, here's what I will do. I'll tell you. Would you mind then getting copies? Or here's. And why don't you do this while we're at it? See, these are 1 to 100. Now, whom do I give these to?
Father, I have it at home. I can copy.
Would you then?
Yes.
And would you then get copies into the other people's hands? Mm-hmm. And look. Now, like you said, I didn't give you people homework. Then have you got? You got, my gosh. 11th of February. Well, we can't lose. Whatever, we give you up to 40 inclusive. So the first 40 questions, 40 out of 100, okay? See, the first 40 questions, and the questions that, and will be hopefully supplied to you well before we meet. And keep the sisters in your prayers. Notice the seminarians that I am. They are from Steubenville University. Fellows going to college there. And they thought they had vocation to priesthood. Well, look, you guys need some. So you got to make some decisions. So a priest is bringing them to Pittsburgh, and they rented a retreat house someplace, paid my transportation, so I be sure that I'll get there. So keep them in your prayers. That's Friday through Sunday, and Sunday I'll be going back on to Tijuana. Keep both the seminarians and your sisters in your prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Saint Agnes,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Whose feast is today?
St. Agnes. I love to follow.
You, yes. It was there, right?
Yes.
I'm going to make sure that.